turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll be looking at verses 25 through 40 this morning. It is very good to worship together with you and to be singing these Christmas songs together. There is so much theology, really rich truth that is embodied in so many of those songs, and just to sing them together with you is an encouragement to my soul. I hope it's to yours as well, and to come to sing together tonight as well. If you are visiting with us, I want to say again, welcome. We're glad that you're here. We do have some gift books available for you. It's called The Gift. We'd love to be able to give you one today. If you're visiting with us, those are available out in our foyer. But we're just glad for the chance to be able to worship together with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we'll see in verses 25 through 40. If you don't have a Bible, we do have Bibles available outside in the foyer if you want to follow along with a Bible as well. All right, so 1 Corinthians 7, 25 through 40, please stand for the reading of God's word. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. This is God's word. May he add his blessing to the reading of it. You may be seated. And would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we do come to your word today, Father, asking to be taught by it, Father, for the many hurdles that we may face in this life, for the direction on how we can glorify you with all that we do, Father, for guidance, Father, in our decision-making. We just pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would fall afresh on us, teaching us what you say here, and, Father, helping us to see how to apply it in our own lives. We ask you this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is a time for giving and receiving gifts. One of the gifts that I don't like receiving is the gift of unsolicited advice. Has anybody ever gotten unsolicited advice? I mean, I know that I should be more open to hearing people's words to me. Maybe they see things that are going in my life and things that are happening that I should receive it, but sometimes I'm just not ready for it. There's times, which it may be, where I think, you know what, if just they would say, hey, I've got some ideas that might be helpful to you. Give me a call. Send me a message. I'd like to be able to share these with you if you'd be interested. Maybe part of the reason that I'm not open is that often the advice that I get can come from people who don't know me well. Maybe you've ever gotten some advice from somebody who didn't take time to understand you, to understand the complexities of your life. I mean, maybe that they're right. It's possible, but maybe not. And sometimes the thing that I wonder is how does this person know what's best for me? Now, in this, I'm not talking about matters of sin. I'm talking about that good advice, that counsel, those best practices that might help me to do well. But the problem is that sometimes people give advice like it's a requirement or an obligation, or that I'm going to miss out on something from God if I don't. Well, do you know who probably gets the most unsolicited advice in the church? Single people. Can I get an amen from single people? Has anybody ever gotten that? Have you ever been single for a long time and gotten advice that you really weren't asking for? I mean, maybe it was helpful. Maybe it wasn't helpful. Maybe it was wrong. Or maybe it was good. Now, that's a little bit of the context of our passage today, because guess what? 2,000 years ago, when this was written, people in the church were, guess what? Giving marriage advice to single people. That might resonate with some of you. But now, here's the thing that might surprise you, though. The advice they were giving was this: stay single. That was the advice they were giving. They should remain single, not get married, and continue on going solo. Now, in the verse and the context which this letter was written, the letter of 1 Corinthians, it was written that it was becoming a bit more than advice. And maybe you felt like some of the advice you've gotten is a bit more than advice. But it was really starting to take on the characteristics of a moral imperative, like something that they need to do. Apparently, there was a group inside the church that said that a single person should not marry, that a single person would be sinful if they were to marry, and that they would be more spiritual if they just remained single. Now, there's a spirit of what we call asceticism at that time. Asceticism is being an ascetic. It's kind of laying aside anything in this world, in the created order, and setting aside for endeavoring to have an only spiritual life. So you might give up fellowship with other people, and you might give up food, or even giving up marriage. And so people would live an ascetic lifestyle with this desire and a belief that ascetic lifestyle would help them to, devoid of anything in this world, would help them to go on to God. In fact, if you read 1 Timothy 4:3, we see that people were forbidding marriage, and that wasn't supposed to happen. People were forbidding marriage inside of the church. And you could think how this might even work its way out maybe in families. You know, you could have a parent who thinks that the best decision for my child is to be a nun or to be a priest or a monk and to be away from any bit of marriage. Well, the idea of giving advice to stay single doesn't probably sound so foreign to us today in our world. In our own culture, people discourage marriage, encourage building the career, finishing college, living together, but not getting married. We see marriage statistics showing that marriage is happening less and less, that marriage in many cases is delayed more and more. And we know there's a cultural imperative that's behind it, which encourages it. Now, this attitude that was here created some controversy in the Church of Corinth, to whom this letter is written. Because the single started to ask, well, are you really saying that we shouldn't marry? Would it be a sin if I do marry? And what about this girl that I'm married, that I'm engaged to? Should I go ahead and go forth with our engagement? What's going to happen if we go against that advice? And so they write a letter to the Apostle Paul asking him what to do in light of this controversy. And we see him basically say, I'm responding to that letter. You could read it in verse 25. He says, now concerning the betrothed. He's addressing engaged people here. That's specifically engaged people. But, you know, we see that he is by implication dealing with singles, and we see he'll deal with widows as well. He's dealing with all those who are to be celibate inside of the church. Now, some translations, if you look in your translation, it might speak to, instead of a betrothed man and the woman he's engaged to, it might speak about a father, an unmarried virgin, basically his unmarried daughter. And just for the sake of the day, you can look that up. It might be of interest to you. I don't think it changes the application what we're going to look at today, but I'm going to go with the ESV with what it says, but I just wanted to mention that. Now, Paul's response to this question is fascinating because this is what he does. He agrees with the advice of the people who say you should stay single. He basically agrees with their advice, but he totally disagrees with the theology which requires it. So he might agree with the advice to stay single based on his own experience, based on what he's been through, based on what his life and purpose has been about, but he doesn't believe that it's something that should be required or even implied as a requirement upon anybody in the church. He disagrees with the reasons that are given for it. He disagrees with the reasons they bring guilt. They bring an implication that God is happier with the single person over the married person. We could, by implication, say he's happier with the married person versus the single person. He's saying that he would not compel a person to remain single by saying that that is God's will. But he is glad with the practical benefits of being single, especially, again, for his life and his mission. So what we're going to get is some inspired advice, right? But he's bringing about a main point as he gives that advice. His main point is this, is do what you need to do most. Do what you need to do in order to keep your focus on God. Do what you need to do to keep your focus on God. And don't forget that a focus on God might cause you and call you to live differently than the rest of the world. In fact, it's more than it might, it will. Discipleship to Christ will mean that you live differently than the world. And at times, embracing discomfort, in times embracing extra risk. And why would we do that? Because there's a higher purpose that God has called us to in the world, and the purpose of seeking him. And so you can see that there's more than just for singles in this, it's really for all of us. Because we might ask this question, are we focused on God? Are you focused on the Lord? Do you do what you need to do to stay focused? So there's wisdom as we look at this passage and applying it. So we're going to talk about three big words today. The three words are freedom, fruitfulness, and fervor. Three F's, freedom, fruitfulness, and fervor, as we look at this life that is lived for the Lord. So the first thing is that we see that there is a life that's lived for God is lived in freedom. Now, the good news for single people that you see here is that you have freedom. Your freedom is a choice to be married or to not. And for all of that the Bible advises and guides and commands, it doesn't direct every single decision that we're going to make. It doesn't. You know, there's not a Bible command saying that you specifically should marry. It's not going to tell you who and who specifically you should marry or when specifically you should marry. But it gives moral principles, it gives guidance, it gives wisdom for the decisions that we make. And it sets boundaries around those decisions and saying, you know, those decisions you make, just stay within the boundaries of which God gives you. You know, it's a call of God to live by faith. It's a call of God to love his law in our hearts, for that law and the love of God to motivate us to please him in all that we do. So we can see in verse 25, Paul says that he doesn't have a command. He doesn't have a command to them. Now, concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord. He doesn't have a command that has come from God to answer them, and he doesn't have a command to give to them. Now, the super spiritual group inside of the church here that was calling them to remain single, or at least prioritizing this singleness for their lives, Paul reminds them that there is no command from God in order to do such a thing. And if God hasn't required singleness, Paul, as he writes this, he can't require it, and neither can this group inside the church require it. In fact, you can see how they were requiring it. If you look at verse 28a, you'll see that they were attaching sin to people who would marry. He says, but if you do marry, you have not sinned. Right? And a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. So if there was a command, well, then marriage would be a sin, but there is freedom to go either way. Now, there is a temptation that we all may have to want to script out every part of life. Sometimes people do this for their children. through their childhood, maybe even into adulthood, scripting out that life. Sometimes people can script out a life for their spouse, maybe for employees, maybe even fellow church members. You know, this is called that micromanaging, right? Managing every little part of life. Well, sometimes other people do it to us. Sometimes we do it to ourselves. We may be looking to script out all of our life, you know, wanting to find out God's specific and exact will for every part that we can find what that will is. Now, if you look at verse 32, he starts this verse by showing what the result is of that kind of scripting. It creates anxiety. He says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The pressure of extra-biblical requirements leads to anxiety because it makes us feel like we're missing out. Maybe that we've sinned against God, or that we're letting people down, that we're outside of God's will. That doesn't help people become godly, because either they hide from God, thinking that they've not, you know, done all the things he's required of them when he never did, or they distance themselves from others, these extra biblical requirements. It's a good warning to us not to add sin where the Bible does not command obedience. That's adding to the scripture. That's bad theology. We don't add to the scripture. We must be careful about pressuring others to do anything the scripture does not require. So where there is no command, the Bible gives freedom to do what we think is best. And we can see something like this in verse 36, where he says, if anyone thinks he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. So right here he speaks to this young woman, and this young man. And the young man loves this woman. He believes that remaining single would be hurtful to her. He desires to be with her. He's attracted to her. She's a Christian, and they want a level of intimacy together. And so the Apostle Paul says to this man in the Bible, he says, do as you wish. He should do as he wishes. Now, on the other side, in verse 37, he talks to the person who doesn't want to get married. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and he has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So basically, if this same person believes he should stay single, he has the freedom to do that. Now, he does give some requirements, doesn't he? He says he needs to keep his desire under control. In other words, he's saying that the purpose of singleness is for seeking out the Lord and greater devotion to him. That if this person is involved sexually with somebody else, he is not using this freedom rightly or appropriately. You know, marriage is the proper course of the person who wants that level of intimacy in their lives. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 7:9, which says that if a person cannot if a couple cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. It's better to marry than to burn with passion. And so while God gives freedom in our choices, he gives commands to structure those. One of them is that intimacy is to be saved for within marriage. It's something for both men and women to work out. Women have to be diligent and insistent upon that, guarding that great gift that has been given. Intimacy is saved for marriage. It's a gift to be saved for that place. And men, there is a call to resolve, to resolution, to do what's right, no matter what. That's important inside the body of Christ that we affirm and encourage one another in this, because there's no cultural support for such an idea of chastity or purity until marriage. You won't hear it outside, but you hear it inside God's word. You hear it inside of the preaching of the church, but you find it inside the community of the church as we help one another to walk in purity, to walk uprightly, encouraging one another in that walk. God gives his Holy Spirit. God gives his word. God gives the church to all those who want to walk with him, who want to please him. And so, considering the lies of the world, it's important to remember. Many people live together before they're married. Many are sexually active outside of marriage. And those sort of things aren't blessed in the Lord. They're outside of his creative design. If you want to please God, marriage always precedes living together and that intimacy. Now, towards the end of our passage, he talks about another kind of freedom, and it's the freedom to widows. verses 39 and 40. Verse 39, he says, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. You see this word freedom that's used. Now notice if you look at verse 40, he even appeals to her happiness in making this choice. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. So he's basically saying if marriage will make you happier, if it will make her happier, she is free to do it. But if remaining single will keep her happier, then she can do that as well. But there is still a command here as well, right? Because if she is going to be married, she should only marry a Christian. You can see that in verse 39 of 40. So in all of this passage, he's showing that a call to singleness is a call away from the normal pattern of life. But it carries a blessing from God. You can look there in verse 37. The person who stays single says, will do well. Will do well in the Lord's eyes. That's a special blessing because, you know, we can look at God's creation ordinance. How is it that he created the world? What's the ordinary pattern of life? And we see marriage that's there. We see it in Genesis chapter 1, 28, where God created Adam and Eve to be together. We see it in Genesis 2, 24, where we see a man leaving his father and mother and cleaving to his wife, and the two become one flesh. We see this is the normal pattern. And it's a normal pattern that God even blesses. We can look at Proverbs 18, 22, which says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and has been blessed in the Lord. So as a creation ordinance, we know that God has set this as the pattern of the world, and it is the pattern for most. Now, what's happened is that instead of a command to marry, what Jesus shows is the freedom of a relationship with God and the freedom of singleness and to be single. There's an equal value which is given to the single person and to the married person. There's a value to singleness which we find. We can look at the life of Jesus Christ himself, unmarried through the course of his life, endeavoring after the will of his Father, and he did the will of his Father all the way to his death. We can see with the Apostle Paul, even as he writes this letter, we see him in a time of where he was single. Many people believe that he was married and maybe widowed. He's a widower. But regardless, we see that he sees his single life as a gift that comes from God to do what God has called him to do. Jesus even says in Mark 12:25 that there is no marriage in heaven. You know, pointing us towards what really matters is our union with Christ, our relationship with him, which will endure forever and ever, beyond even our earthly relationships. And so if you feel pressure to get married, or if you feel pressure to remain single, you need to remember that you have freedom. Take that anxiety off. It's not something you should be carrying. You put it on the Lord. A single life can be purposeful. It can be powerful in the way that God uses it for his kingdom. And every one of us has to guard our attitudes that we have towards singles, not believing that singles are second-class citizens, not believing that singles become complete through marriage, become complete through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you are single, be reminded that God loves you, that God values you. Because I know in many cases you would prefer not to be single, that you would prefer to be married, and our prayers go out to you, especially in the sorrow and the disappointment of that. But remember, in your longing, that God does not judge you, but God loves you. So knowing our freedom allows us to keep our focus on God, right? Instead of all these worries around us, not getting overburdened by that anxiety. So knowing that we live in freedom, we want to look secondly as the call to grow in fruitfulness, to grow in fruitfulness. Because that freedom that we've been given, we are to use that freedom for good. The good of loving God, the good of loving our neighbor. As I mentioned earlier, Paul disagrees with the theology that forbids marriage or elevates it or elevates singleness in a theological way, but he agrees with the practical sentiment. He really believes that singleness is better. And you can look at verse 26. He says, I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. How do we understand this? you know, what we see here is Paul's advice, but it's infallible advice. It comes from his infallible word. It comes from his perfect word. But he says it's advice. It's his counsel. It's truly Paul's opinion. And it's good advice. It's powerful for the advancement of God's kingdom. But he calls us to faithfulness inside of it. And here's the thing. If you will be more faithful in marriage to God, then by all means, get married. But if you be more fruitful in staying single, and even if it's for just using the single spot you're in right now for a little while, using that, then he says, remain single. I remember going over to, I went overseas right after I graduated college, just the fruit of singleness, able to freely move around, to go do you know, evangelism and to go into a risky country and to go share the gospel there, you know, things that I've not been able to do since. God opened these doors. And just for that little window of singleness, which is able to be devoted to him, you know, God can use you in fruitfulness in those ways. Now, verse 26, he talks about this present distress, because we know that marriage and singleness both have their advantages and both have their challenges. There's some questions what he meant by the present distress. Overall, I take it to mean that the distress, the difficulty of living the Christian life in a world that's antagonistic towards the gospel. It's just the difficulty of living the Christian life and keeping our heart and our mind focused upon Jesus Christ. There was some persecution that would go on in the city of Corinth. You could read about that in Acts chapter 18. The whole Greek world was really unhelpful in helping a person follow Jesus. The Apostle Paul, as he would travel and he'd make Christ known, he suffered persecution. He was stoned. He was imprisoned. He suffered greatly. Those are things that he may not have been able to do if he was married. It would have been impossible for him to be as focused on the specific mission that God had for him. It's hard for many to be as focused as we want to be on the call to worldwide missions. I mean, the call to missions is a great opportunity for the singles to get involved and to be involved with. So we see him mention that in verse 25 that there are worldly troubles with married life. And his advice is this, is that I would spare you that. I would spare you those worldly troubles. Now, I don't think he's simply being negative in verse 28, because even those troubles create opportunities for service. They create their own opportunity to bear fruit, because it gives us the chance to care for others. If you look at verses 32 through 35, you see this word anxious, which is repeated. But it could also be translated care. We have our cares. The unmarried man or the unmarried woman cares about the things of God. You can see that in verse 32b. It says the unmarried man is anxious, or he cares about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, and the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious or cares about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. You know, and that care creates a level of fruitfulness. But so with marriage. You can look at verses 33 and 34. The married man is anxious, or that he cares about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. But the married woman is anxious, or she cares about worldly things, how to please her husband. So in this calling to care, there is a calling to bear fruit to the Lord. We find ways to bring him glory. And faithfulness in marriage, you know, what that means is to provide for a home, for children, hospitality, generosity. The fruitfulness of God's kingdom builds, or the fruitfulness of married life builds God's kingdom. But the single life is a time of devotion for Christ. Devotion in godliness and growth in holiness, to serve him in evangelism, to serve him in risk-taking mission, or at least it should be. One of the hard things about verse 32, where it says that the unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, sometimes I wonder, where is that? Why don't I see that as much as I just love to see it? But instead, you know, so many times I see complacency and a squandering away of these opportunities, this time. Whether it's in reckless ambition or ignoring the Lord or laziness of mind and soul. And so the time is wasted. I was thinking about the Christmas Carol, the Dickens story, and how he has the three ghosts who visit him in the night, and one of them was the ghost of Christmas past, right? And he brings Uncle Scrooge, he brings him back to the time where he was with what was the love of his life, and they had joy and they had fun together. But when the idea of marriage and when that marriage came up, he wouldn't do it. Why wouldn't he do it? He wanted to go after the money. He wanted to go after his worldly success. He wanted to go after those finances. And so by the time that the ghosts are all done with him, you realize how cold and how hard and how lonely of a man that he is. Sadly, many men and women have done the same thing, pursuing after the things of this world, after worldly ambition, only to find themselves later in life without the Lord, without a close relationship with him, just holding on to things that are empty. Emptiness of money, emptiness of a career, which is devoid of the presence of God inside of their life. So we can remain single and make a difference for the kingdom of God. And while you have time to apply that passage, to be anxious about the things of the Lord, to care about the gospel, the ministry of the gospel to the nations, the building of his church, the souls of unbelievers, and just to grow to know him better and to worship him with greater delight. Use your singleness for the glory of God. I was reflecting on the story of Amy Carmichael. Amy Carmichael was a famous missionary to Japan she was a famous missionary to India. She served in Japan. She had a lot of struggles in Japan before she had to return home. And then God led her over into India. And through the course of her life and her writings, we can see how hard the single life was for her, but also the special grace that God gave to her and the way that she was able to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. When she was in India, her mission was to rescue girls from slavery, rescue girls from prostitution, and she helped to raise them and help them to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And because of her work there, and the fruits of that, and the work of her writing, which has continued to this day, you know, we see that she's been able to touch millions of lives. Millions of lives. Like many young ladies, she wanted to be married. But she knew that the work she wanted to do would be impossible if she was married. And she struggled with that. And God gave her Psalm 34:22 as a special promise. It was so hard for her that she really wouldn't talk about it for like 40 years until one of the girls she was helping raise was in a similar situation. And she asked about that single life. And so finally Amy wrote to her, and this is what she said. She said, "On this day many years ago, I went away to a cave in the mountain called Arima. I had feelings of fear about the future." She said, "That's why I went there. I went to be alone with God. The devil kept on whispering, 'It's all right now, but what about afterwards? You're going to be very lonely.' And he painted pictures of loneliness. I can see them still. And I turned to my God in a kind of desperation. I said, 'Lord, what should I do? How can I go on to the end?'" She writes that God answered from Psalm 34:22, saying, "None of them that trust in me shall be desolate. None of them that trust in me shall be desolate." She writes, "That word has been with me ever since." And we see it in the fruitfulness of these girls, the fruitfulness of her ministry to many generations. Many inside of the church have had great influence, and they were single. St. Francis of Assisi, Thomas Aquinas, Thomas Aquinas, Bernard of Clairvaux, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, C.S. Lewis was single until he was 57 years old. He was married for 4 years at that point when his wife died, and he remained celibate after his wife died. The theologian John Stott remained single, and he's written a number of books which many of us have read. So what is a single to do? The call, which we see especially in verse 35, is to devote yourself to holiness and to growth. You know, as a pastor, I delight to see what God does inside of our young adult care groups. They are really some of the most exciting groups to watch and to observe. They often grow the fastest. There's that yearning for community, for fellowship, for support in walking with Christ. You know, ones that do it well have wonderful accountability. I've seen it here at our church. I've seen that, you know, idealism, which is pursuing after the Lord, which is that desire for holiness and for godliness. I see in our widows. I see many widows who serve so faithfully in prayer. They're available to lead and to counsel and to bring a word to the people of the congregation. You know, there is a way to serve in sacrificial and risky ways that families cannot. There's a way for many, as I did, to do frontline missions, or to go and to serve the poor, or to be a prayer warrior for Christ, to spread the gospel. There is a calling to this care. I mean, we love our singles because in so many ways they keep us going. You know, if you think about so much what happens so that you can hear me right now, so that people can watch online, you know who that's all run by? Our singles. You know, they're making these things happen. They fill up our care groups. They volunteer in these ways. They serve as deacons. You know, they move people. They go on mission trips. I mean, they do things that many of us are just not doing because we cannot or will not do. So that time of singleness is a time to build, it's a time to grow, building a trade, getting ready for marriage. But it's not a time to waste. Again, for many, that time is, you know, a period with a beginning and an ending. Especially our young men, our young women, my challenge, encouragement to you is to stay in church. If you go away to college, be involved in a college ministry. Get involved with the church. It's said that your brain is forming for the first 25 years of your life. You know, would we leave out the Lord in those critical times of brain development, those critical times where God is forming us in the people that we would be? Singleness has its challenges. It's hard to be alone, can be lonely, can wonder if what we do matters. There are certain temptations that singles face that others don't. But the key to this is to see Christ as our heavenly bridegroom and the church as his bride. And we, as members of the church, we have one another. You know, the way for encouragement to singles and to strengthen them is inviting them over, building relationships, helping to strengthen them in the call that they have before them. And as you're single here, to be part of his church and to know that in the grace of the Holy Spirit, and the ministry of the word and the communion, the fellowship of the saints, that God will strengthen you to walk in obedience, to walk in joy, and that God would loom larger in your heart. So we see this call to live in freedom, to grow in fruitfulness. But thirdly, we want to see this call to grow in our fervor, to grow in our fervor. We can see this in verse 35. And what his goal is, as he writes this to them, he says is to gain your undivided attention to the Lord. His goal is that you would be a more passionate follower of Jesus Christ. And he writes as a man who is sold out and devoted to building God's kingdom. As I said, in prison, stoned, suffering for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's going to places that people couldn't go without persecution, without difficulty. The places he was going was dangerous, and he knew the challenges of it, but he knew in embracing it, he knew the joy of that life, and he knew the joy of that lifestyle. There's no place other than he would be than right where he was, using the gifts that God had given him for God's glory. You know, there could be a decision between whether we're going to go alone in doing something or we're going to form a partnership. If God's call on your life would be better filled in a partnership, then do it. And that's the ordinary pattern, isn't it? Genesis 2:15, God creates Adam, puts him in a garden, tells him to work and keep it. But it doesn't take too long before he says in verse 18 that it's not something he can do alone, right? So he says, I'll make a helper for him. And then he brings his answer. What's the helper? It's Eve. He brings Eve to him. He shows him God's provision. You know, that creation of a partner is for the fulfillment of God's purpose in his life. It's the call that they share together to tend that garden. One of the best illustrations that I think of for marriage and looking for a marriage partner is of a runner. You know, whenever we run a race, we have an aim, right? We're going somewhere. And to the believer, the runner is running to Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the finish line. He is the finish line. And we're looking to him. I want to be with Christ. I want to walk with Christ. And I'm running. And that might mean, you know, it's running in worship. It's running in my personal devotion. It's running my service and my mission, and God calls me overseas, whatever. I'm running. Whatever it is he calls me to, I want to do along that way. And as I run towards him, I look around and I see, wow, you know, in my peripheral vision, there's somebody here that's running here with me. Look at the person. They're running to Jesus. They're taking the same path that I'm on. And I look over that person and say, hey, you want to run together? You want to run this race together? Now, some of us are pursuing Christ, also realizing that there's not a partner next to us. Doesn't mean we're alone. We have the body of Christ. We're called to be a community together, and that's a call and a charge and a challenge to the body of Christ. But the single person also has Jesus. Even if we don't have a person who's pursuing him in the same way that we are. So if your calling to Jesus is best fulfilled single, and you can bring that white-hot devotion to Christ in your singleness, then you must do it, but you must do it convinced that God has called you to it and to honor God in it. For many times, it is a period of time, but still the call is to pursue him with that white-hot passion and say, this is what God has for me now. And it's a call to purity inside of it. Do it well. Make the most of it. If you're called to marriage, it's a permanent call. Permanent call to faithfulness. It's not reversible. Once we're called, we stick with that. Singleness, though, is not a time for us to self-indulge. We don't stay single because we're afraid of commitment. We don't stay single to test drive a relationship. We don't stay single to live together so that we can save up enough money. Singleness is for seeking the Lord. It is for growth in character, conviction, care, passion, service to God. This is all life. Back to verse 32. He says this, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. I mean, we need more men like that. I mean, that is the need of the day. And we're not going to have it until we have parents who are more concerned with their spiritual development of their children than they are their academic achievements or their other achievements. Until we have singles who have a vision for life that is greater than their comforts. And that's why Paul writes in verse 31 that we need to deal with the world as though we had no dealings with it. He's framing a perspective on the world because he says, for the present form of this world is passing away. God is going to transform it into something spiritual, something eternal that lasts forever. He's building his kingdom. So the world is passing away. Are you living like that? What are you living for? And is it going to last? Is it going to continue? Seek Christ. Evangelize the lost. Don't let anything distract you from that mission. It says in verse 29 that even if we do have a spouse, that spouse is there to help us follow Jesus. Verse 29 says, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. He's not saying stop talking to her or move away from her. What he's saying is let that marriage keep your heart focused on the Lord. Because it's easy to get settled in a marriage and the comforts of a marriage life that we forget our devotion to Christ. The Apostle Paul really says that married people can learn from singles in this way. Do you see devoted followers to Christ? Do you remember your own devotion to Jesus when you were single? You know, can you seek that devotion for you and your family? He goes on in verse 30 to say that those who mourn ought to live as though they were not mourning. He's speaking about our emotions. Now, he's not saying stuff those things down. What he's saying is do our emotions, do our griefs and our sadnesses bring us closer to Jesus? Or do they keep us away from Jesus? Keep us away from prayer? Or does it lead us into prayer and fuel our understanding of our need? Verse 30 goes on to say, and those who rejoice is those who are not rejoicing. Same thing can be said about our sins. Sometimes we begin to do so well that we forget eternity, that we forget to thank the one who has done this for us. We have a challenge to think about our possessions. Verse 30 says, and those who buy as though they had no goods. Even as we approach Christmas, you know, what does it say about our possessions? Are we more in love with this world than we are in our Lord Jesus. We're called to an investment in God's kingdom. That is the one that does not fade away. It does not pass. And as our hearts grow in passion for Jesus, what happens is that our love of eternity grows. Our conviction that he'll bring these things to pass is strengthened. So if you're single here and you do not want to be, you know, you still have a calling to build a spiritual legacy. Investing in the body of Christ, investing all ages of the church, devoting yourself to the work that God has for you, you specifically, and mostly to grow in that devotion, that worship of Christ, and see his love for you. God will use this time. Might be a time of suffering, might be a time of difficulty, but in prayer, we believe that your satisfaction in Christ will be a witness to his glory. So whether you're single or married, remember, this life is short. You need something more to live for than just the things of this world. And Jesus shows us that it's found in him. He shows you to live for his love. He's loved you like no one has ever loved you. He died on a cross for your sin. He died to make you one of his own people. He died to make you his beloved, his family. His death brings freedom. His death brings fruitfulness. Life in him brings fervor. And so we're called to live for his love, and we're called to live in his love, rejoicing in what he's done for us. Have you received that gift? Have you received the gift of eternal life that comes through faith in Jesus? Have you asked him to forgive your sins, to reconcile you to God, to give you a place in heaven? Have you done that? Would you do it now if you haven't? Would you set your heart to be fully satisfied in his love and his forgiveness and the grace? That's the only thing that will satisfy your hungry soul. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we do come to you thankful for your mercy and your grace upon us. God, our lives, we can be so distracted going after other things. And God, you call us to a wholehearted devotion to you. So God, no matter where we are, whether we're married, help us be faithful in that. God, if we're single, help us be faithful in that, knowing that we go nowhere by accident. But Father, you're with us wherever we go. We're thankful for that great hope, that great promise, and help us, Father, to bear fruit where we are and to grow in our love of Jesus and to demonstrate to the world the power of the gospel, which caused men to set aside comfort and ease and companionship for the sake of your kingdom. God, we ask you to lead us in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.